Good morning. Thank you for your welcome. It's great to be with you again. I always say it's kind of like coming home, and it is. And Joyce and I were on the way here adding up the years since we've been coming here, and we couldn't quite work it out, but we think it must be about 20, is it? Something like 20 years. So, and you're still inviting us back. That's amazing. So that's good. We must be friends or something. Just before I read the scripture and then pray just for a minute, I've put this morning's message into full and detailed notes if anyone is interested in taking that. There's just only 20 copies, but only take it if you really are going to read it. So it's for your edification, for your blessing. So those will be available. My wife Joyce will have those. Maybe just a small donation to cover costs. I've produced all of these at home, so won't need to say any more, but just if you don't mind. And here's another one I thought I might bring along. I've just got a few of these, but a complete study of the book of Revelation that I've done. Done over quite a few years, actually. They are study notes. They're not, they're pretty full study notes. So again, just a donation if you're really interested in that. But as I said, the condition is not a donation. That's not a condition. If you don't have money, that's fine. The condition is that you're going to read it. I don't want these just taken and put on people's shelves and forgotten about. So if you really want to read it, please take it. It's yours. And the donation is appreciated, but it's not necessary. Okay, so we're going to read a passage, and then I'll explain why I've chosen this passage and the message, of course, a little later. But just let's have a look at the passage first. Psalm 93, 1 to 5. I've got this up on the screen for you. So let me read it. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. Indeed, the world is established firm and secure. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. The seas have lifted up, Lord, the seas have lifted up their voice, the seas have lifted up their pounding waves. Mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your statutes, Lord, stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these and all the other wonderful words of Scripture. Particularly this morning, we give you thanks for this passage. And we ask you to enlighten us and inspire us, encourage us, and even instruct us, if that be necessary, that you will show us your way through this wonderful psalm. But most of all, Lord, let us be encouraged, even as we've sung these wonderful songs about your greatness and your goodness. Help us to be encouraged through this psalm too. Holy Spirit, we just invite your presence, your leading. We invite you to walk with us now as we have a look at this psalm. In Jesus' name, amen. So on the next screen, I've just got a simple statement that says a fresh view of the reign of God or the kingdom of God is called for in these troubled times. I was thinking about the troubled times we're living in, and there's evidence of that on everybody's face this morning. We're living in troubled times. We got a notice from our son this week saying, Dad, I should let you know, they're living in Canberra, his little family, should let you know that we've all tested positive to COVID, and we'll all be isolated for a while. And so we, of course, responded by saying, well, we'll be thinking of you and praying for you as you go through this. And they're in the midst of their isolation, and they've gone through, thankfully, fairly mild symptoms, but my son tends to get asthma, so he was a little troubled by it, using his puffer quite a bit. But he's now through the worst of that, but they're all just very lethargic. Today happens to be my oldest granddaughter in that family, at least. His oldest daughter happens to be her birthday. So how do you celebrate a birthday in troubled times? So anyway, they mum's a teacher, so they had all kinds of creative ways of doing it. But a lovely thing happened. A family called by, who understands the situation, stood outside the house and sang happy birthday through the window, and presented a birthday cake and put it on the front step, and presented birthday presents and put them on the front step as well. And there's a picture of all the kids and family looking through the window, watching this lovely expression of love and well wishes to our daughter Rosie. And so such are the troubled times we're living in. Things are different. We're having to make all kinds of different decisions. But there's lots more trouble going on than that, if that weren't enough. I mean, the whole world is beset with plague at the moment, but there's a whole lot of other troubles going on as well. And I've been challenged. Well, I've started to get invitations for this year quite early, and I could see the calendar starting to fill up each month of speaking engagements. And I thought, what am I going to speak on as a theme this year? What would be important? I don't want to just, you know, fill speaking engagements. I want to come with a message from the Word of God which is timely. What is it? And I won't be bold enough to say, the Lord led me to, you know, but I will say my mind and thoughts were directed towards, and hopefully it was the Lord's leading, but anyway, towards the kingdom of God. Many years ago, in 1982, we put on a musical at the concert hall, the churches of Perth, put on a musical called Majesty. And that came through a fresh revelation of the kingdom of God that came to Jack Hayford. Of course, you know the chorus, Majesty, worship His Majesty, and so on. There's a whole musical that goes with that chorus, and we performed this at the concert hall. It's a worship musical. And at that time, there was a lot of consciousness of the presence of God the kingdom of God, but the presence of God in His kingdom working in the earth. And I thought, we probably need a revival of that, a refreshing of what the kingdom of God is all about. And as I started thinking about that and praying about it, I realized from the book of Acts, right from the beginning right through to the end, that the apostles preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And then I started to think about Jesus' life, and Jesus' life was all about Him being a king. You remember when He was born, Herod was so troubled that he had the babies slain so brutally and so horribly because His kingship was threatened. Jesus the King. And then the wise men from the east, of course, or we call them kings from the east, came with kingly presents and presented it to this little baby in the manger, or actually it was in the house later, a couple of years later, but they presented their gifts to Jesus and the family as to a king. And then Jesus was crucified, as we know, and above His cross was the sign written by Pilate, or Pilate had the sign written by his men, this is the King of the Jews. And then Jesus, between His resurrection and His ascension, He spent a lot of time teaching His disciples. Do you know what He taught them about? It says in the book of Acts, He taught them about the kingdom of God. And then all the way through the book of Acts, you'll find the same thing. Then right at the end of the book of Acts, you'll find, of course, the little story of Paul having his own hired house. He was under house arrest and he was sitting in his house there, receiving all that came to him. And he was explaining to them the gospel of the kingdom of God. And I think it says it twice in that same passage, that it was the gospel of the kingdom of God. You see, the Jews were expecting a Messiah king. And when Jesus came and He was accepted by many as the Messiah king, A lot of those that didn't accept him were completely perplexed and puzzled because they were expecting this king to come and to take over the nation and kick out the Romans and the occupation and to forcibly establish, you know, a kingdom of righteousness and a kingdom of godliness. And it didn't happen. And even the disciples in the first chapter of the book of Acts, when Jesus taught them about the kingdom, they turned to him and said, "Oh, is it at this time that you're going to take over and bring in your kingdom?" And Jesus said, "It's not for you to know. It's the times and the seasons are not for you to know. You just get on with being my witnesses. That's what I want you to do." And there's a message in that that I think comes through this psalm as we progress through it. And that message is, it's not for us to know the times and the seasons of the coming of the Lord and of his great reign and his great possession of the nations, as we read in the book of Revelation. But nevertheless, in the midst of all of that, the Lord reigns. And so let's have a look at this passage, and we'll have a look at the first couple of verses that we read out earlier and just spend a little bit of time on those first couple of verses, verses 1 and 2. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. Indeed, the world is established, firm and secure. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. Now, I want you to pay attention to this first phrase, "the Lord reigns," because in different Bibles, it comes out in different ways. In some Bibles, it says something like, if I can remember, something like, "the Lord is king," something like that. But it can be translated from the original Hebrew. It can be translated, "the Lord has just now become king." Very unusual translation. "The Lord has just now become king." And it's translated that way, commentators feel, because during the festivals that Israel had, there would be the bringing in of the ark. You know, there's many psalms that talk about the Lord has gone up with a shout. And the idea is the ark is carried in to the temple and carried up to the altar. And there's great rejoicing and there's great proclamation. And this was viewed as a kind of coronation ceremony, where as the ark was brought in and went up, that here the Lord was being crowned king. Now, Israel knew, as all of us know, that the Lord has been king from eternity. It's not that he's just now become king, but there's such a present, imminent, active immediacy about the fact that the Lord is king in our midst. And there was such a revelation of the Shekinah, that is the glory of God, that everyone in that congregation could actually see as the ark was presented there in the temple, that the people cried out, "The Lord is king. The Lord has just now come into this place as king." That sense of immediacy. And when you read "the Lord reigns" there, there's that sense of great immediacy. The Lord is active, present. He's here. He's reigning. He's in the midst of us. He is all-powerful. There is no doubt about it. It wasn't yesterday. It's not just tomorrow, both of those, yes, but it's now. The Lord reigns. He is king. And this is what I believe needs to come home freshly to the hearts of the people of God in this troubled day that we're living, including myself. I need this message every single day. I need to realize that the Lord is now, immediately, in this place, working. He's king now. Yes, he will be king, reigning supreme and taking all the nations to himself in the future on that great judgment day. But of course, as you know, if you've studied New Testament theology, you'll know there's a now and not yet about the great power of the gospel. In other words, the gospel is available now, the kingship of Jesus is available now, and yet it's not fully available. The king reigns now, but he will reign in glory then. And yet he reigns now. There's sort of that tension between the now and the not yet. But the message this psalm is getting through to us, that he is robed in majesty. He is robed in majesty, repeated again, and armed with strength. Indeed, the world is established, firm and secure. By the way, it's good to know that. It's not going to be, you know, blown into a million pieces. The world is established, firm and secure. And your throne was established from long ago. So this immediacy is mirrored in the New Testament and in Christian practice at Easter time when we gather together and we say, Christ is risen. In fact, every Sunday, I think, we get together, don't we? And we say, Christ is risen. We mean that he was raised 3 days after his crucifixion, but particularly we mean he is risen now. He has just now risen. Well, we know he was risen 2,000 years, but he's risen now. He's in the midst of us now. And so Jesus as King is risen now. He was crucified, as the scripture here says in the book of Psalms, your throne was established, but now you are King. And so we have this long, if I can put it that way, long foundation of Christ being crucified from eternity. And so consequently today we have Christ with us risen. There's a scripture I'd like to have you have a look at on the screen. It says, the next slide, thank you. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, was made a little lower than the angels, for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for every person. Wow. So he's now crowned with glory and honor. This is our Jesus. He does reign presently. He is King now. He is now. What does that mean? It means he is reigning now. He is working now. Even though you've all got masks on this morning, he is reigning. You say, oh, I have to suffer this. I have to suffer this. But he is reigning. Many people say, well, I've got lots of problems, but he is reigning. He is ruling. He is working. He is not going to reign alone. Well, he will reign in the future, but he is reigning now. That's kind of the message that comes through in this psalm. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. He's clothed in majesty. He's clothed with strength, and he reigns. Then we go on to verse 3, because it's the natural next step. The seas have lifted up, Lord. The seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves. Now here we have a literary device where there's a double repetition, if you like, with a little bit of extra explanation on the end. That little bit needs to come up a bit later, but anyway, it's up now, so we can just leave it there. The seas have lifted up. Here's a triple mention here. The seas have lifted up. The seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves. In other words, trouble. This is what it's talking about in the scriptures, and particularly in the book of Psalms, when the troubled seas are mentioned. It's talking about trouble amongst people, trouble amongst the nations. And you can see that. I think I've got a reference there somewhere, have I? I've got it here. Psalm 65:7 talks about this. The trouble amongst the nations and amongst the people, typified by the pounding waves, the troubled waters. And this is what's going on around the world. What kind of trouble are we seeing? I've mentioned plague, but there's also in, I believe, the church a defensiveness over ever eroding values. We look out into our particular nation, Australia, and I guess Americans look out onto their nation. They see what was once deemed a Christian nation. I'm actually not so sure that either of them were ever really Christian nations, but we look out and we look out on what we deem was a Christian nation, and we see eroding values. We see what we call non-Christian values being put into law, and we become extremely defensive. We see the militant atheists rising up and we run for our apologists and we try to assure ourselves with arguments that can defeat the militant atheists, and we become very frightened and we want to be defensive and prove that we have a rational gospel and can stand up against anybody else's arguments, scientists or educationalists or intellectuals. We can stand up against that. Well, let me tell you something. I don't think we need to stand up against it at all. I think we need to put aside the times and the seasons, and we need to just simply be witnesses of the gospel of the kingdom of God and preach the gospel as we are told to do. And so we come to that little verse there. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the values of our society are eroded so that we are, struggling, what do we do? If plague, crosses our nations, what do we do? What's going on? I've got to rush around and do something. Surely I've got to, claim my city back for God. Surely I've got to rebuild, those values that are lost. Surely I've got to fight and wrestle and do all sorts of things that I can. But you see, what I think we're forgetting is that the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. He's working in and through all of this. He's working in and through all of this. But the psalmist is not ignorant of the fact that we face trouble. And so he's put this right in the middle of the psalm. The seas have lifted up their voice. And then he throws in a question in Psalm 11:3, or another psalmist perhaps throws in the question, if the foundations are destroyed, what can we do? Well, I was talking to my son-in-law the other day. He's a relatively recent son-in-law because my daughter was... on her own for 17 years, raised a family, and then finally found someone to marry, to remarry, I should say. His wife had died through cancer. In fact, he was a Lutheran pastor just not far from here, and he got together with my daughter. They're now married, and he was telling me his story the other day. Well, part of his story, actually, but he said when he was 6 years of age in Slovakia, he saw Russian soldiers marching into his town, aggressively marching into his town. And his mother and father were there with him, and they said to him, Milo, don't look up. Don't look at them. Keep your eyes down. Now, my son-in-law comes from a long line of Lutheran pastors. I think even one of his sisters is a pastor, his brothers, his father, and I think even going back generations. And so he comes from a whole generation of Protestant Christianity in Slovakia, and here he was watching his nation being retaken, if you like, by the Russian soldiers as they came in. Well, I'm just talking to you about something that's even happening today, aren't I, on the news in another part of the world. Well, in that day, I think it was about 1968, there were 200,000 Russian soldiers and 2,000 tanks that rolled in against the Czech uprising at that time, where the Czechs were trying to take back their country for freedom. But the Russians rolled in and smashed it all and brought them back under atheism again. And so my son-in-law had to be raised in an atheistic, communistic regime, even had to become part of the communist army and served time there. He's now in the Australian Navy, serving as a chaplain on Garden Island, fully-fledged officer there, and witnessing to, Navy people every day and counselling with them and praying for them. So what about Slovakia back in those days? What could the righteous do? What could they do? There was nothing really that they could do. But they could proclaim that Jesus was king. And they could believe that Jesus was king. But there was nothing really else that they could do. And so we come on to the last part of the psalm, and it brings us back to a reassuring section here. Even though the seas have lifted up their voice, we're on to the next part, mightier than the thunder of great waters. Even though the seas roar, even though the seas are troubled, even though we've got difficulties, mightier than the thunder of great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your statutes, Lord, stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days. And so we have this wonderful, reassuring picture here. And what the picture is of the Lord triumphing over the waters, the troubled waters of creation, and then triumphing over the troubled waters at the Exodus. So the story is, you know, in Genesis 1-2, when everything was chaos and unformed, and the Spirit of God moved over the waters and triumphed over the waters that were troubled and created the heavens and the earth. And then we have the troubled waters of Exodus that prevented the people of God from going through and threatened them with death because the enemy was pursuing them. But Yahweh came and opened a path through those waters so that they had triumph through their king who led them through those waters. And so here the psalm is saying, mightier than the thunder of great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. He is our king. And when Jesus walked on the water, and when Jesus calmed the storm, we are meant to see in the Gospels that this is Yahweh. This is the God of the Old Testament. The same God who quieted the waters at creation and who parted the waters at Exodus. This is the same God because here he is now walking on the waters and calming the storm. And so we're meant to see that that king was this king, the same king. And friends, brothers and sisters, this morning, that king is here this morning in our midst. The waters may be making thunderous sounds. There may be trouble. There may be difficulty. But our king is reigning and ruling, and he is here now. And so Jesus' resurrection, on top of him warding on the water and calming the storm, Jesus' resurrection and ascension mean that he is now seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's exalted far above all authority and power, and to him every knee in heaven and on earth will bow. So, as the scriptures say, though now for a little while we are in heaviness through trial and tribulation, this is the patience of the saints, it says in the book of Revelation. This is the patience of the saints. Even though we are now oppressed with troubles and atheism and plague and difficulties, and even though we are becoming, it seems, a minority in what we deemed was once a Christian country, let us not forget that we've been here before. We've been here before. Many times in history, the church has been a small minority. Right at the beginning, we were persecuted by Rome itself. Right at the beginning, we were the laughing stock of the Mediterranean world. Right at the beginning, things weren't good. It's just that we've had it so good. It's just that lately, in the last, you know, generations, we've had it so good. If we should go back into a state of being, as we really are, aliens and pilgrims, let us... So what does this call forth in our lives? It calls forth in us to have this patient faith of the saints where we hold unswervingly to our promise given to us by our Father that he will never let us go, that he will walk with us through every difficulty, that he will triumph over every trial, that he will be victorious over the troubled waters, that we don't have to rush around and try and put the kingdom back together again. So many Christians are running around trying to put the kingdom back together. My king reigns. I just need to get on with preaching the gospel. I just need to get on with living the life. And that's what they did in the early church. That's what they did in the first couple of centuries. They just got on with living the life. And through living the life, their societies were, in some cases, not all cases, but in some cases, were transformed. And in some cases, their rulers bowed the knee. Not in all cases, but in many cases they did. But in many cases, Christians lost their lives. They lost their heads, literally. And they gave themselves to persecution because they knew that their king reigned and there would come a day of reckoning when he will reign forever and ever and all the nations of the earth will be subject to him. By the way, that's our Christian hope. Our Christian hope is not just that we get eternal life and we go to heaven when we die. Our Christian hope is that the king will reign over our world and bring everything into subjection to his rule and his reign, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. That's our hope. And so when we see the world going wrong, we have hope that it will eventually be put right. When we see injustice in the world, by all means, we need to resist injustice. But finally, one day it will all be put right. And we have the poor with us. We need to feed the poor and do what we can for them. But one day, their cause will be put absolutely right because the king sees everything and he knows everything and he is reigning and he is working at present to put all these things right, even though we can't see it. Folks, I believe what we need is this gospel of the kingdom to be really appreciated and grasped in our hearts and lives. Now, if we have this hope, if we have this, did I put that on the screen? Yeah. Hold unswervingly to the hope we possess, for he is faithful that promised, or he who promised is faithful. If we hold on to this hope, then we will act and react in different ways. Now, what I'm about to say to you this morning is very radical. It's very difficult without the help of the Holy Spirit. In fact, impossible. What I'm about to say to you, many will sort of think, oh, I don't know if I can handle that. It's so uncultural. It's just so irrelevant to our culture. But what I'm going to say to you is the gospel. And here's a verse. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Repay no one evil for evil. Give thought to do what is honourable in the sight of all. Now, this is the radical gospel that we believe in because we have hope in Jesus fully taking to himself his great power and ruling over the nations, even though right at the present he is nevertheless reigning quietly through each and every one of us and through the nations in many different ways. Oh, by the way, Slovakia today is free. Not under any domination anymore. It's free. And so he can go, my son-in-law, and I'm kind of thinking secretly, I haven't told him this yet, but I'm secretly thinking when the doors are open, I'd love to go back with him and meet his family and meet these wonderful Christians who went through all that they went through. But you see, the king worked silently and quietly and finally overthrew that strength, even though it's flexing its muscles again right now, isn't it, without mentioning any names. But that's what's happening. So this radical gospel is how we now, as children of God, this is how we react. Now, I mentioned a couple of times recently how that very few people get the little saying of Jesus going the second mile. Very few people get that right. You know, you hear it actually on the news even, you get people talking about, oh, he went the second mile, or he went the third mile, or, you know, they're sort of using this expression as somebody who was just so kind and so good and so serving. But, you know, doesn't really mean that. When Jesus said, go the second mile, he didn't really mean that at all. Can I just give you a little enactment of what it meant? If you can just picture a Roman soldier, perhaps a centurion in full garb with a sword. Well, maybe his sword's, of course, on his side. He comes up to you and he says, hey, you there, carry my luggage for a mile. Now, here's the occupying Roman authorities, hated by the Jews because they were subjugating or had subjugated their peoples and their nation. And the Jews hated the Romans. The Romans ruled. They were an illegitimate, if you like, authority in the land. And Jesus is saying, when that illegitimate authority says to you, take my goods for a mile, go 2 miles. Do we really believe what Jesus said? Are we real Christians? Do we understand what the gospel is? Now, immediately, if you're like me, I try to explain these things, not away, but I try to make them more palatable. Is that what you try and do? I try and do that. When I read something so radical as that, I sort of think, oh, well, it was probably just in those circumstances, or it didn't really apply. I don't think we could sort of, well, however you explain that, it's pretty hard to get around. Jesus says, actually, in many, many places, Jesus says the same thing. Open up the Beatitudes and go through the Beatitudes. This is how we act as kings. Now, I'm not telling you here it's easy, but bless those who persecute you. Whew, I don't know. I would find that impossible without the help of the Holy Spirit. To bless those. Not only do I take that persecution, but I turn around and bless those people who are persecuting me. How can I do this? Only by the help of the Holy Spirit, yes. But only if I believe Jesus is reigning, that he is king. Only if I believe that the kingdom of God is not of this world. Oh, Jesus, we've got to fight. We've got to take up our swords. We've got to fight. We've got to go out and claim our cities back for God. We've got to run around doing all sorts of things. Jesus said, look, my kingdom isn't of this world. It has a lot to do with this world. It is in this world, and I am king over this world, but it's not of this world. And therefore, my servants don't fight. My servants don't fight. Don't you know, I could command 12 legions of angels to come, but I don't, because my kingdom is not of this world. And so I believe what we need is a fresh rebooting of our view of the kingdom of God, to realize that our God reigns and that we have a particular way of response, and that way of response is totally countercultural, countersituational, and totally the opposite to the way that we would normally react in the world. Now, I know a lot of people would say, oh yeah, but where there's injustice, we've got to, you know, stand. Of course, where we can, where we are able to make a stand, by all means do it. But when it's beyond your power, we can bless by the grace of God only, by the help of the Holy Spirit, and return the kingdom spirit, and not come back with the same spirit of the world. Let me finish now with a little story. It's about a Lutheran pastor. No connection with Milo. But this Lutheran pastor lived in 1600 or thereabouts. In fact, it was in the 1600s that he lived. His name was Martin Rinkart. He was the archdeacon of a little town called something like Eisleben, or Einleben. I forget the exact name of the town. But in that town came the plague. Now, we think we have plague. When that town experienced plague, 8,000 people in the town died, including most of the town council. Somehow, Martin Rinkart, Pastor Martin Rinkart, was not touched by the plague, and he was alive and well. And so his job, and he was the last pastor standing in the town, he had to, of course, carry out the burials of most of these people. So he buried 4,000 of the 8,000 that died, sometimes up to 40 to 50 people a day he was burying. Now, not only that, but the town was in the middle of what was called the 30 Years' War, where the Swedes and the French and the Germans and probably a few other nations mixed in there were all warring, and they came through this town because it was very central in Europe, and through and through and through. And this town was literally trampled to the ground. The people were starving, they were dying of plague, and then finally another army came, the Swedish army, and the Swedish army general camped outside this little town, and he demanded of the inhabitants of the town a tribute of 20,000, or I think it was, let me see if I've got the amount here somewhere, $30,000 I think it was in our terms. And Martin Rinkart went out to the camp and pled with the general, and he said, oh general, the people have suffered. They're still suffering. They're dying. They're sick. They're poor. They've hardly got enough food to eat or clothes to wear. Where are they going to get the funds for this kind of tribute that you're demanding? And so he had a little group of parishioners with him that were encouraging him and accompanying him. And he pled with this general, but the general was adamant and he said, "No, nothing doing. You've got to do it." And so Martin Rinkart turned to his parishioners, and here was his kingdom response. He said, "My friends, we have no mercy here from this general, so we're going to have to turn to the Lord, who is our refuge." And with that, he sank to his knees and he prayed. And he prayed and he prayed. And he prayed so feelingly and so earnestly that the heart of the German, of the Swedish general was melted and was finally persuaded to reduce the $30,000 to a mere 2,000 florins, which was a lot less money for the people to find. So great was the effect that his prayers had on the general. But here is Martin Rinkart with all of this trouble, with all these pounding waves, living out the gospel, ministering to the poor, preaching the gospel, standing up for the poor to the general, praying. His responses were kingdom responses. And through all that he went through, and his life was full of that kind of trouble, he wrote many hymns, actually, but he wrote a hymn that probably you know this hymn. And the hymn is, "Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices." How could a man that's gone through such dark days write words like that? "Now thank we all our God." Take notice of this verse, and I've just highlighted one verse of this same hymn. It's up on the screen. Next screen up, which says, "Oh, may this bounteous God through all our life be near us, with ever joyful hearts and blessed peace to cheer us, and keep us in his grace, and guide us when perplexed." If anyone was perplexed, I think it was Martin Rinkart and his little flock. "And guard us through all ills in this world and the next." Thank God for giants of the faith like Martin Rinkart, who showed us how to act as kingdom people in a world that's full of trouble. And I just pray that today the Church of Jesus Christ will not storm capitals, will not fight, but will bow the knee to Jesus Christ and live out the gospel and preach the good news of the love of Jesus Christ and be true kingdom people. May that happen. We pray in Jesus' name. Yes, Lord, we do ask that you'll help us to be true children of the kingdom. Walk with us, we pray. Walk with us each moment of our lives. Yes, we are often troubled. Yes, we confess to our failure to so easily believe or respond in the way that you have asked us to respond and that the epistles ask us to respond. We find this difficult. We find it almost virtually impossible. But Lord, give us grace. Give us grace to bless those that persecute us. Give us grace to pray for those that despitefully use us. Give us grace, Lord Jesus, to live true kingdom lives, we pray. But most of all, help us to truly hold fast to our faith in your kingship, which is constantly within us, around us, among us, and above us. In your name, and everybody said, amen. Thank you.
Why don't we stand up this morning? To turn our eyes on one greater than us. one mightier than us, one stronger than us, and that is our Lord. And He reigns, and He reigns forevermore. Upon us is to bring what we know, what we believe, to become how we live. And when we live with His perspective, wherever we are, there is where the kingdom of God is. We bring the kingdom power, the kingdom authority, the kingdom righteousness wherever we are, living in what we believe and who we trust. Not something that we can do by ourselves, but it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's by living the way God called us to live. Then is our life transformed, our life a blessing to others. What a powerful message. In the midst of storm, high sea, roaring wave, we can be still and know that He is God and He reigns. The sense of He is God and His reign should bring the peace of God into our mind and into our heart. Because it is the peace that the world cannot give, that surpasses all understanding in the human form. That in the midst of all, my God reigns, and I can be still and secure in this God who I believe and I trust, this Jesus who is the Lord of my life. You need some? Jesus.
Yeah.
Say this with me. Lord, you reign in my life. You reign in my home. You reign over every situation that is before me. I pray, let your kingdom come and your will be done. For you reign forevermore. You reign in might and in power. And I'm secure in you, O God. I thank you for your everlasting love. In Jesus' name. Amen. Don't be in a hurry to go. Stay back for fellowship.